And so this morning, wonderful songs that we sung. I think that it's amazing how the Lord arranges things. I never tell the worship team what to play, how to arrange the songs. But this morning, we're in Hebrews chapter 4. We're finishing out this chapter, and we're going into the first 10 verses of chapter 5. And the title of this morning's message is The Great High Priest. The greatness of Jesus has been seen throughout the book of Hebrews. And that last song that we sung, How Great Is Our God, right, it should really resonate with everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who not only looks to him at times of need, but looks to him as Lord, as the one who reigns in their lives. How great is our God. As we went through the first 3.5 chapters of Hebrews, we've learned a few things. And of course, the title of this series is Jesus Unparalleled. And he is absolutely unparalleled. He is superior. He is preeminent. Above all, first and above all. He is the name above all names. But Jesus is unparalleled. He is, angels are incomparable with him. Moses is incomparable with him. As great as Moses was, as great as the Jewish people looked to Moses as being the one who provided the law, Jesus is the Word himself. Jesus is the one in whom we will find rest, and Jesus is the founder of our salvation. So let's begin by reading the text that we'll be covering, starting in chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Verse 4. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Father, we are truly, truly grateful for the preeminence, for the superiority of Jesus Christ. For he is the one who sacrificed and made atonement once and for all for our sins, past, present, and future. And when Jesus said on the cross, It is finished, Lord, truly, thank you. It was finished. It was completed. The work to atone, to pay for, to justify us. It was all done. We praise you, Father. And this morning, as we take a look at our text, I pray, Father, that we would understand that no man comes close to Jesus Christ, and that through him, salvation is offered to all who would be willing to receive it. And so, Lord, we commit our time into your hands, Lord. We thank you. We ask your anointing, your blessing, Father. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So, talk about the greatness of Jesus Christ. And we're specifically going to talk about him and his greatness as the great high priest. Not just the high priest, but the great high priest as he's referred to here. Now, the high priest was someone who had to be a part of the lineage of a specific family. It wasn't just anyone. It wasn't from any tribe of Jacob. It had to be from a specific family line. The Levites, in fact, they had to also meet specific standards of life and go through a specific ritual of consecration, of being set aside. This morning, again, we'll see a comparison from the old priesthood to the new priesthood. The old priesthood being offered, the work to be offered in a man, selected among men, and the new covenant, the new priesthood, or the new covenant being exercised in the new priest, the new high priest, the new great high priest, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, the old priesthood was atone for the sins of the people in a temporary fashion. With the great high priest, Jesus Christ, it was not temporary. He didn't have to offer sacrifices over and over. It was once done and forever done, eternally. Now, the Jewish priesthood, the age of entry was normally, I say normally because there were exceptions to this, was about 30 years of age. Now, when Jesus came into his ministry, how old was he? He was 30 years old, right? Now, they were also responsible for the stewardship of what's called the Urim and the Thummim. These are objects of divination. An example of this is a method God communicated to the high priest of sin. In other words, we could do this. If I had a couple stones here, and, if I had a coin, if I had a quarter in my finger here, in my hand, and I would say, okay, there's sin in the camp here. You remember the sin of Achan? Joshua? Okay. That's what led to their downfall and their defeat. Now, there's sin in the camp here, and the Lord used this method. It was his choice to do this. And it was one person, the high priest, who was responsible for ministering this honor of being selected as the person through whom certain things would be revealed. And so here's the coin. He's the only one that could do this. And let's try out with the whole group. We're going to split you up into three. You're split up in three. Let's check here. Heads, it's in you. Tails, you're free. Heads, good. Heads, tails. Okay, it's here. Now, we narrow it down. Now we're going to break up into two more groups. Let's flip the coin again. Break up, it's not there, it's here. And so on and so forth. That is a very simple way of putting what they were to be stewards of. But that was a great honor, and it was a horrible privilege as well, okay? Because they're the ones that the people came to do this sort of thing. So they were responsible for that. They represented the people before God, so they were a representative of the people before the Lord. We see Jesus being the representative of God before the people, and vice versa. He serves two purposes, not just the one. They offered daily sacrifices. They had a meal offering in the morning and in the evening. This was for the people and for himself, and entered the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as we know it, to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people and his sins as well. He was a high priest of the Old Covenant, or the law. And again, he was required to be a Levite. Now, do we do away with all of that? Do we just forget it? Why even read it? Why even study it? Why even know it? If we already have the new covenant, we have Jesus Christ, what's the big deal? Well, as we look at the Old Testament, and as we look at everything that takes place in the Old Testament, we see how it points forward to the new covenant, the New Testament, and we see the foreshadowing, something that was temporal to something that was and is eternal. It's important that we understand also the power of God as just prophecy after prophecy is fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ. We also see what we have come to understand being the first proclamation of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, and it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That which God had presented and proclaimed from the beginning and promised is fulfilled in the New Testament. And so it's important for us to see how it all comes together and how it all speaks of one person and the one who we are speaking of this morning, pointing to as the great high priest. It's important because it was through Jesus, the great high priest, that he gave us access to God. Now, a lot of people are looking for access to God. When tough times come, and there are tough times that we are experiencing today, there are many people who are asking questions, and the world is giving them answers, but they're false answers. It's a distraction. It's something to keep them off of getting focused on the one true God. Because the access to God is not through man. It's not found within us, for sure. There's none righteous, no, not one. But he opened up a direct line. Access to the throne room of grace, open to receive mercy, that's absolutely amazing. That's something that is beyond our comprehension, and yet it's the truth. So let's take a look at a comparison. A comparison between basically the Levitical priesthood and Jesus Christ. The first four verses of chapter 5 speak to the humanity of a high priest. And let's read that one more time. Chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." So, let's go through. First of all, the high priest. As we read there, a high priest is chosen among men, whereas Jesus is the chosen son. He didn't come from among men. He didn't climb through the ranks of the Levitical priesthood. In fact, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk about that, in fact, later on in Hebrews chapter 7. We can go into detail, and we'll cover that very well. But he is the chosen son. He's not chosen among men. The high priest was appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, whereas Jesus was appointed to act on behalf of God in relation to men. Now, isn't that kind of similar? you know, when you think about it, it's ministering between, it's like being a liaison, right? Now, being an ambassador to another country, do you belong to the other country or do you belong to the country that sent you? The country that sent you, right? So that's why there are American ambassadors that are sent out. Even though you are in that country, you're not of that country. And you are a liaison. You are there to honor where you came from and to build a relationship between the country that sent you and the country where you are currently abiding in. So there is a great difference. You're not among the people trying to build a relationship between another country. You're actually a part of the sent country. Now, Jesus acts on behalf of God in relation to men because that's where he came from. And so he is God's ambassador, and more than that. The high priest offered gifts and sacrifices for his sins and for the people's sins. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, not his own. He was blameless. He was perfect, unblemished. He didn't have to offer up sins for his or sacrifices for his own sins or sin, not even one. And yet the high priest had to offer up gifts and sacrifices for his own sins. The high priest. Now, he was to be humble. We see examples in the Bible of some priests that were not humble. But the high priest is humble because he is beset with sin. In other words, it's something that is just a part of our nature, our fallen nature as human beings. Coming from Adam, you don't have to teach us how to sin. We just are naturally sin. We're inclined to do that. And so it's because of that that the high priests were to remain humble. Remember, they have to offer sacrifices for themselves as well as for the people. And if they weren't right, let me tell you this. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, you could fake everyone out. You could send up some nice religious prayers to God, which absolutely meant nothing. But on that one day, when you were supposed to go into the Holy of Holies, they had some backup high priests. Here's why. They tied a rope onto the ankle of the high priest as he went into the Holy of Holies. And if he went in and had not atoned for his own sins. In other words, he hadn't sacrificed for his own sins. If he wasn't clean before the Lord, there were these bells also that were on their clothing. And if the bells stopped ringing, then there was something wrong. And if they heard a loud thud, that meant that the high priest was no more. It's time to drag him out. In diving, if the comms go down, there are certain, because we had these things that they're called umbilicals, and it's for good reason because it was our lifeline. It had our air, communication, and a pneumofathometer, which kept our depth. And so we were tethered to it, and if we were down and we were in trouble, and if we lost comms, then all we had to do was go 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, send the standby diver down, go get him. He cannot come up on his own. And so 4, 4, 4, that was the signal. Come get me, I'm in trouble. Now the high priest didn't have this luxury. The high priest, if they went in not having truly, sincerely sacrifice for their own sins, then they'd be done. There is no second chance. And they'd be dragged out. We are beset with sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. Jesus was humble because he knows our temptation, yet remained sinless. He's humble in all ways. He's lowly in spirit. It's amazing that he even humbled himself to the point of becoming a human being like you and I. Remember, he's the second person in the Trinity. I mean, that's enough of humility, of humiliation. I've heard it said, and I think it pales in comparison, but it'd be like us jumping into a cesspool. And that's basically what it was for him to come into humanity. The high priest, his office is temporal, whereas Jesus has an eternal office of great high priest. Both are called by God, one from among men, other, well, from God's glory, to his Son. Now, there were instances where men took it upon themselves to assign themselves to the priesthood. So we see that in number 16 with the sons of Korah. We also see that in Saul when he sacrificed himself. He was a little impatient, and he decided to take it upon himself to do what was set aside for the Levitical priesthood to do. And his throne was removed. And then Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. You can't take the honor of priesthood upon yourself. There's only one mediator and great high priest that has been called and appointed by God, and that is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we attempt to be that mediator. The world finds all kinds of different ways, and we start to build our own way of thinking, our own philosophy as to what religion is and what it isn't. And it's actually very clear. It's laid out for us in the Bible. There's only one mediator, one great high priest, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, our great high priest. Verse 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, Jesus did not glorify himself to become high priest, but rather the Father exalted him to come into this appointed office. Now, first of all, the begotten of God. He learned obedience. Does this mean that he didn't know and now came to know? No, this does not mean that. What it means is, in verse 8, we see learned obedience. It means completed, fulfilled obedience through suffering. It was suffering that he was assigned to come and partake in. The second time he will come for his people. But the first, he came as a suffering servant, and he fulfilled, or he learned obedience, completing that which he was sent to complete. It's when we fulfill God's will through obedience that we can say that it is learned obedience. He is our example. And so when we say, oh, we got that. We know, we have it down, we learned it. And yet we do the absolute opposite. It means that we know about it, we know of it, but we have not learned it. For Jesus Christ, it was learned obedience, it was fulfilled, it was completed perfectly. You know, it's kind of like, you know, with that example, it's like with us as kids. Remember when your parents told you to do something and, yeah, I know, I have it. I know how to do that. But then you don't walk through and do it. Well, it means that you know of it, But until you obediently fulfill it, you haven't learned it. Many of us, I'm sure we can give plenty of examples of how we know of things, but we haven't learned to do those things. And then perfected. He was perfected. So does that mean that he was not perfect? Perfected in his death and resurrection. Jesus' resurrection demonstrated that he was not a priest like Aaron, who had to atone for his own sin first. The resurrection vindicated Jesus as the Father's Holy One, the begotten of the Father, who bore the wrath sinners, you and I, deserve. You know, when the church says, "Oh, you sinner," you know, it has three fingers or four pointed right back at them. So it's like, we are sinners. We are. But we are saved by the Savior. So he bore the wrath sinners deserve without becoming a sinner himself. Acts 2:27 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption." He was not a man, or he was a man just like you and I. Yeah, he was. And at the same time, no, he wasn't. He was a sinless man who made atonement for your sin and mine, not his. Perfected in his death and resurrection. Yes, he was perfected in his death and resurrection. Because his resurrection meant victory over not only sin, but also death. And it's in him that we also have victory, not only over sin, but also over death. And by the way, since he ascended to heaven, that means in him we too one day will ascend to be in all of God's glory. Now, again, verse 6 refers to you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, we'll reference that in Hebrews chapter 7. But basically, it's the old covenant versus the new covenant, temporal versus eternal. We have the old priesthood that has to do with the law. We have the new priesthood that has to do with grace. And we'll cover that, like I said, in Hebrews chapter 7. So let's move on. We'll skip beyond that. Next, we'll see the compassion of our great high priest in verse 7 of chapter 5. It was through the time that Jesus devoted to the Father in prayer that he reverenced and submitted to him in the fullest manner. Perfectly, holy, and willingly. There's evidence of the relationship that we have with our Lord, not by our words, not even by our duty. Not by how we live our lives as far as doing things. If it's empty of a relationship with Jesus Christ, then it's void of any meaning whatsoever. You're no better than a philanthropist who doesn't know him at all. But Jesus showed, he demonstrated his devotion to the Father, his reverence and his submission to him in the fullest, most complete, most perfect manner. Jesus agonized. Think about this. Jesus agonized in prayers and supplications. I believe that we will never agonize in prayers the way Jesus did. And yet he calls us to do that very thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll see how it is that Jesus agonized in prayers and supplications. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking him, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteem him not." As he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John were with him. He told them to sit, to wait, to watch. How are they to watch? They're to watch in prayer. This very same thing that he was going to do just a little ways from them, he asked them to do. He tells us the same thing today. Today he is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And yet he tells us, hey, sit back and watch. Pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah. But he was a man that was acquainted with grief, with sorrows, with pain, with suffering, with temptation, with all of those things. And he also struggled with temptation. That's why he can sympathize with us. I mean, we read here, he said, "My Father, if it be possible," why is he even asking? If he did not experience the very things, the very temptation that you and I experience, it's because he did. Sometimes we look over that and we think, well, he's God. He has it all covered. No, listen, he went through the very same things that you and I are going through today. And sometimes we still ask that question, how is it that God can understand what I'm going through today? And he did. He knows. He understands. Obedience was not easy in the flesh, and he pleaded with the Father and yet was obedient to the cross. That's the difference between him and us. We're flawed. And many times we succumb to the flesh. And we need to learn from Jesus. He tells us, hey, he's at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding. He's still praying and speaking to the Father. That never ended. For us, it's kind of like Morse code sometimes, at best, with a lot of interruptions in between. And yet the struggle of temptation should always be brought before the Father in order that the stumbling of sin never is. And I'll repeat that. The struggle of temptation, I didn't say sin. The struggle of temptation should always be brought before the Father in order that the stumbling of sin never is. That's what the Son did. He was tempted. His heart was troubled. And in fact, we know that in Luke 22:44, it says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So much was upon him, and he was sweating. And the pain that he was feeling in him was so great that he actually bled through his pores. And the falling of blood to the ground was only but the beginning of his interceding for us. Because of all of this, we are received through Jesus by the Father. So what are we to do? Here's where hope comes up. What are we to do? Because we have the hope. Now, what do we do? Well, let's go back to chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's take a look at the attributes of Jesus as high priest. First of all, great. Great means that he is above all, high in distinction, and above all in power, of authority. He has a throne that is eternal. We have Alexander the Great, which is not great at all. We have other people who name themselves, give themselves that title of great, magnificent, majestic, majesty, your honor. And yet there is only one that is great. No other high priest is above Jesus, meaning his atonement was sufficient for all, including those who call themselves majesty, honorable, all of them, even the high priests, the Levitical priesthood, which that is why, another reason why we will take a look at the priesthood which is brought through the order of Melchizedek in a few weeks. Passed through the heavens. He was of divine origin, did not come from among men, but came from glory and can therefore bring us to glory as he has ascended to. He is the Son of God. He didn't say that of anyone else. No other has that title. No other has that origin. Others have been appointed, but Jesus was appointed and sent from the Father. Remember, we're talking about ambassadors and where we come from. Jesus is the Son of God. No other has that title. There's only one. So not only is Jesus superior to other high priests in divine greatness, but he is sympathetic to our weaknesses as humans and superior to other high priests in being sinless. Jesus is sympathetic, but he is also the perfect one who we are to believe in and hold on to as our confession. In other words, our Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, confession of that. To learn, learned obedience, learn confession too, completed, fulfilled, perfected, in sincere belief. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. That's a promise of God. And so we should hold on to our confession, Lord and Savior. So number one, the thing that we are to do is hold on tightly. Never lose hold of that confession, no matter what happens. Remember, we are sinful people. We are inclined to sin. But there is one mediator, one advocate. He is our one Savior in our one door that leads to the Father. So hold on tightly. You're in for a great ride, but hold on tightly. And we are to enter boldly. Verse 16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Satan will always make you believe that God is unapproachable. Always. Oh, you've been away from him for so long. You've done that thing again. Oh, so where are you now? I don't think God's going to hear you. Doesn't sin separate you from God? Isn't that what the Bible says? He'll whisper all those things. But the Bible does say, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Satan will cause you to stay away from meeting with him, from having fellowship with him, from surrendering to him, confessing to him, asking him for forgiveness, coming to a place of repentance. And yet we are to know that no matter what blunders we commit, God is always accessible because Jesus made the way and gives us open and free access to the Father. You have open free access. To enter boldly is to enter with confidence, the confidence of a child coming to see his father. I can tell you that I'm an imperfect father to my boys. But I can also tell you that if anyone can not knock and go into my office at any time, it's them. They have free access all the time. Now, I may be short with them and send them out the door. That's me being an imperfect father. But our Father in heaven never will. He has all the time. He'll hear everything that you have to say to him. And he's sympathetic. So why go see him at his throne of grace? Verse 16 lays it out. Anyone want to receive mercy? I do. It speaks of a humble approach to a just God. Because even though God will forgive you, he's also just. He's a just God. Okay? And he will rule over, and he has to, lay down the consequences of our sins. He's just. And so when we come before the mercy of the throne, we're saying, we have nothing to offer, not even ourselves, and we lay ourselves at the throne. We're saying, God, have mercy on me. And I hope we pray that all the time, God, have mercy on me. It's admitting our faults before a faultless God. Number two is we find grace. Grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is amazing, and it only belongs to God. It's actually receiving what we don't deserve. Not only will we not receive what we deserve, but we get what we don't deserve. The riches of heaven, God's glory. It'd be enough just not to be sent to hell, right? But he goes above and beyond that. He gives us access to the Father, and he promises us that we will also be with him wherever he is. God's grace, that's absolutely amazing. So it's those two reasons why we come confidently into the throne room of grace. So in conclusion, let's look again at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he became the source of eternal salvation. And that's where we'll conclude at. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was the one who atoned, the great high priest who atoned for our sins. And it was done. It was on the cross that this took place. And again, when he said it is finished, it was absolutely done, complete. And if we will just confess, hold on to that confession. And if you haven't done that this morning, if you don't understand the greatness, the superiority, the preeminence of Jesus Christ, I hope you come to know it fully, completely, and that you hold on to that confession, because it's through that confession that the Bible tells us, God promises, it's in his word, he says, you will know salvation. You will know forgiveness of your sins. You will know what it is to be a child of the Most High. Jesus was designated by God to be our eternal great high priest and giving access to the Father and then inviting us and encouraging us to go see him and spend time with him, that through salvation we would know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. That you say that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray, Father, that you would give us strength, just as you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Strength. strength to hold on tight, to come to you at our hour of temptation, that, Lord, you would help us through and help us to not offend you, at least not willingly. But even if we do, we thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us an advocate. So when the devil is whispering and accusing us, he is the accuser of the brethren, that we also have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is our advocate, and says, "No, Father, they're mine. He's mine. She's mine." We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And I pray for anyone here who does not know you, who's not simply surrendered their lives to you, that today be the day of salvation, that today the angels can rejoice in heaven over one sinner who has repented. I pray, Father, that we do not leave this offer for tomorrow. I pray that it is received this morning. Lord, speak to us. Remind us how much you love us. May we walk in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.